All right, just a couple announcements. Our communion service is after the second, or at the end of the second service, and we moved our deacons meeting until next week. So there's also no vacation Bible school meeting today, so that'll be moved as well. So just a little shuffle there for you, but I think you can handle it. And I think that's about all I have. We'll go ahead and dismiss the children. So here we are to number 110 and 111, and also our communion service, and change it up just a tad, still under the same umbrella. But today we're looking at a little bit of Romans Road. If you're familiar with the Romans Road, it's a good thing to know. I'm sure a lot of you have had exposure to it. Maybe not in the right way, but have been exposed to it. It is, I think it's a good thing to at least know about. And we're going to compare it to the perseverance in good works. So, because remember Romans, you can teach a lot of different ways to salvation if you choose to, right? But obviously the scripture is not going if we interpret it correctly, the word of God is going to give us a one meaning and one meaning only. God's word has one meaning and our job is to figure out that one meaning. So, we'll do our best at getting that down. But before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And that just means we can take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's a beautiful thing to be able to be a sinner and have a solution to that sin in your daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he gives us that option, and I think we should take advantage of it so we can grow up spiritually. So let's take a moment. We'll do that and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this time that we have together as a congregation. Thank you for the facility, the space, the property. We know it's all been provided by your grace, and we just thank you so much for everything that has happened lately and will happen in the future. And we know that these things are all a part of your plan, and I just pray that we can continue to grow up spiritually, continue to learn about who you are, and just realize that we're here for a very important purpose, which is your purpose. And we thank you for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we left off, if you remember, with Romans 2, and we kind of made our way down. We were working. We went through the judgment section, and then we got to that Romans 2, I think it was 2, 7 and 8, yeah, where those verses are kind of, can be hard to understand, but sometimes they're used as, salvation verses or the gospel message, and a lot of people go to those, which is interesting because the book of Romans has a lot of salvation verses in it, but I wouldn't recommend using those too because I don't think they are salvation verses at all. But they are bringing out some good points, and that's kind of where we are. And let me just read where we've been, back up to verse 1, and I'll just read through verse 7 or 8. Actually, let me read through verse 6. This is verse 1, if you want to follow chapter 2, verse 1 in Romans. It says, "Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things." You remember, Paul had just got through going through all those sins that the unbelievers, unbelieving Gentiles were committing. And now he's turned his focus to the moral, upright, and religious Jews who were doing the exact same thing mentally by judging these people of the same sins that they were actually guilty of themselves. And that may have not been on the outside, right? And we talked about that a little bit. Mental sins are just as sinful as an external sin if you commit them, right? Jesus pointed that out, that adultery starts in the mind. Adultery is adultery. Murder is murder. And we can all make those and commit those in the mind first before they come out on the outside. So they were guilty of those same sins. And so that's what he was turning back to them for. He says, wait a minute. And then verse 2 says, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. And I think, you know, with all the context that we're seeing here, I think verse 6 is just another reason why Paul is not using verses 7 and 8 as verses for salvation. He just said we will be judged by our deeds, right? That's how he's entering into verse 7 and verse 8. And yes, that's correct. Everyone will be judged by their deeds. But guess what? You'll already be where you're going to be before you're judged for your deeds, right? And I think we went back to look at the great white throne judgment where the unbeliever is also judged for their deeds. So what he's saying, he says, everybody will be judged for their deeds. The justice of God, that judgment falls on every one of us, including the believer and the unbeliever, right? We know that we are held accountable because we have deeds that can fall in the category of wrongly motivated deeds, which are dead works, right? Believers are capable of dead works, not being filled with the Holy Spirit, being out of fellowship with God, or we have the option of producing divine good works, divine good fruit, right? So we'll be judged. And they'll be judged by their works, which unfortunately will be none of which can attain the righteousness of God. So there will be all dead works. But it says in Scripture that they will be judged for their by their works. And I gave you a description of what I thought that meant. Your works distinguish you in heaven, and I think their works distinguish them in hell, which is not a very good thing to think about. But it's I would rather have fewer of those going into that place than in heaven. In heaven, you want to have more good works than less. So just something to think about. But all Paul's saying is that, hey, all works are judged right across the board. Doesn't matter. They're committing them, you're committing them, or doing them, or performing them, or whatever the case. He's saying every work is judged, whether you're, doesn't matter what position you're in. So anyways, so we've got to think about where Paul's coming from before we can consider where he's going. And we can't forget what he's talking about. So he's talking about sin, of course, and judgment of that sin. And I do think he is calling out the day of wrath for a very specific reason, right? That is a judgment that is coming upon those who he's at least referencing in this conversation. Now, let's look at verse 7 and 8, because I think what this is doing is he's giving us two categories. He's giving us the two categories of works or deeds that he's viewing here. He's separating them in two categories. And I didn't give you the pastor's translation this time. This is just from the Bible, NASB. Romans 2:7 says, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. So there you go. He's basically categorizing these two groups in verses 7 and 8. So he starts off by saying, every one of you will be judged by your deeds. And then now he's branching off in two categories. And what I wanted you to think about the other day is, these are two extreme cases here, right? The first one is basically a perfect believer who is going to produce nothing but divine good. The second one is basically an unbeliever who produces no good works. So he is separating these two. And my question was, where do we fall in here? Well, we don't 100% fall in verse 7, and we don't 100% fall in verse 8. But that's not Paul's point. He's showing us the extremes of deeds and works and how they will be judged, and that God doesn't just treat these differences in deeds lightly, right? He judges them with his perfect justice, and that's the point of this. So anyways, and I want to keep going because this becomes, I think, more clear as we move through the passage here. Because remember, I wanted to show you something else in here that has to do with Romans Road. Let me read verse 9 and 10 really quickly. It says this: there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So here he's still got that separation going on, that categorizing the differences. And I think he's still pointing out the justice of God is going to respond to, first of all, evil, and next of all, those who do good. And we know that doing good is not just any category of doing good, right? The only person that it can do any good that is acceptable before God has to be a believer in Jesus Christ. That's just a logic of the Bible, which includes the Holy Spirit. So, but I will tell you, the believer is also capable of being involved in evil. So, Paul, it may be sounding confusing, but I think he's also generalizing God's concepts and view of good and evil and works and how they fall into those categories. So don't get too wrapped up around, are these believers? Are they unbelievers? You know, that isn't even really the point of this. The point of this is God's justice and his judgment against these things that Paul is talking about in these verses, which are deeds and works and how we go about performing those, right? Are they in the power of the flesh, which is all the unbeliever can actually do? Or are they in the power of the Spirit, which you can go either or on those, right? So, so I left off with giving you the reasons, or at least some reasons, why verses 7 and 8 shouldn't be used for the gospel or shouldn't be used for salvation. You know, it's very confusing. You can even see that we have a look at those verses and say, well, these are a challenge, right? Even for us, or can you imagine throwing that at a believer that is not sure about what it takes to be saved? Well, we've got to take a look at that, because if we do that, what we do is I think we contradict Paul's own theology. We contradict Paul's theology in this book that he wrote. So if we're going to say that verses 7 and 8 are used, which is basically saying you have to have good works to be saved, if we use those verses for that, we're going to contradict the author of the letter. And I wanted to show you a little bit of that, because I think we can see that in many different ways. We could pick out a lot of different verses that talk about salvation, specifically salvation, that's very clear about how to be saved. Now remember, I don't think there's a condition on salvation in verses 7 and 8. There's not a condition there. Paul's not conditioning salvation on the good works. But there are verses that he does condition what salvation is based on, right? And we could pull some of those out, but I think the best way to do that is to look at Romans Road. Romans Road is a good way to do that. Now, I didn't grow up necessarily hearing Romans Road. This is, I guess, a later on in life thing that I came across and heard. But it is something I think that can help us understand this. So what is Romans Road? Romans Road is basically a way to understand salvation from the book of Romans. And going through and picking certain key verses, and it brings you kind of through everything from the start to the end, even the response to salvation, all the way to the end. And so good verses, I think, to see. But let's just go through one of these each verse by verse, because if we're going to use Romans 2, 7, and 8 as salvation, I would say wrongly, we have to see at least what these verses say about salvation as well, because they will help us evaluate how we look at Romans 2, 7, and 8. So the first stop on Romans Road is Romans 3:10. Romans 3:10, and I think I have it up here, which begins with a quote from the Old Testament of the book of Psalms. It says this: "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one." You thought we were going to have a good start, didn't you? I said, it didn't sound very good, but it's just the reality. You gotta get hit with the truth before we can figure out the remaining parts of where we're at. You gotta know where you're coming from before you know where you're going. And I think this is a good reality check about who we are as people. You know, where we start. This is ground zero right here. And for anyone searching for answers in this area and wanting to see themselves in a better place, I think this is a great place to start. To know that you can only get better from this point. And actually, remember, if we're talking about salvation, and we are, this is talking about your position in unrighteousness from the get-go. And it says, you know, because you always come across some that say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Well, it actually says it twice here. It says there's none righteous, and then for those who say it doesn't apply to me, it says not even one. In other words, not one person falls into the category of being righteous. And this is the reality for every single person that was born after Adam and Eve, right? Because we know that that's when the fall occurred. That's when sin entered the world. And that's when that became a reality for every single person after that. No. So that's the page we're on. The next logical question would be, why? Right? Which I partially just answered, but why is no person righteous? And I kind of gave that away, but it says right here, the next stop on Romans Road is Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And so this is one of those verses that, well, first it tells you the culprit behind the unrighteousness. Why we're in that position is because of this issue right here of sin, right? So sin is what caused us to not only lose that perfect righteousness, but it also caused us to lose that perfect standing before God. Remember, there was a perfect relationship. There was fellowship. There was a harmony there. And once sin entered through Adam and Eve's bad decision to disobey God, that's what disrupted the fellowship and actually broke fellowship, broke that relationship. And so notice it says, but another thing it says, it wasn't just Adam and Eve. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And I will tell you that in the Greek, all means all. All means all. And you say, well, I wasn't there. Right, I wasn't there. Well, you have to think about this. Adam and Eve were the first two human beings that were ever created, which means they were I would say they were smarter. their genes were a lot probably more pure, right, at that point. And they started off without sin. They were essentially perfect, right? Without sin, created by God, in a relationship with God, So they were the representatives of the human race, right? We could say, oh, well, let's go back and let's try this again. We would probably do the same thing, but do it a lot faster, right? Because they at least had the initial start of having that purity that God had the first human beings there. And can you imagine that not being watered down over the thousands of years that we've been watered down? So, yes, we would do the same thing. And actually, we would do it probably faster, like I said. So we don't want to minimize that part, but there are people that say, you know what, that's not a big deal. Sin isn't a big deal. It's just a part of life. Because you can bring these topics up, and they minimize sin, they minimize the fact that they sin. And I'll tell you, and I think that's just an excuse, so they can continue in that sin. But that's why the verse says all. Because there's a lot of people who don't like to face the reality that we are sinners. We're sinners. We've got to come to grips with the fact that we are sinners. And I think that actually helps you in your spiritual life. To know that I'm a sinner and that I have something or someone who can do something with that sin or who has done something with that sin outside of yourself. Because we all know that that's a rat race if we try to do that ourselves. But again, if we minimize sin just to continue in the sin, God has given us the freedom to do that. He's given us the freedom to do that, right? He said he gave us free will. He's given us choice. And he's told us many, many solutions. And he's also said either you can have them or you can reject them, which we know we can see that all throughout Scripture. So, but this is a hard reality, I think, for anyone to face. Not only the sin, but the effects of sin. The effects of sin. And I think that's really what kind of draws people, which I think we have a part to play in explaining to them, not only that we're all sinners, but the effects of sin. Because isn't that what really gets people asking questions about the solution to that sin? The effects of sin start to have a burden on people because sin has a physical and a spiritual effect. So it takes a little time sometimes, but usually life and the effects of sin will eventually catch up with people and they'll start to question, where's the solution? How can I solve? How can I fix this? Now see, then when they start to search, that's, I think, where you and I come in to help them. So there's also a sense of urgency here. There's a time factor to all this that, you know, we've only got one life. And these people that are looking for that solution to sin need to find it, right? And that may come through you. So, which is actually, if they're asking questions, here's another part of the equation. Romans 6:3 is our next stop here. 6:23, the first part of it. It says this, for the wages of sin is death. Death. That's really what people are trying to fix, is death. They may not know that. They may not realize it, right? They may not say, I'm trying to escape death, or I'm trying to be in a better place away from death or extend my life. But the reality is that, well, let's look at this. The Greek word for wages here, it does mean a wage or a salary, but it's also used figuratively to mean divine recompense. In other words, there's something that came with sin that we have to pay back. We have to give back. And that payment is right here in this verse, is death. So there is a, I guess you could say, a sentence that came with sin. And it was death. Death came with sin. There, it's a package deal. Here you go. You get them both. You can't just have sin. You got sin and death. Great package, right? So you can see, you might be asking, why is this the case? Why, you know, it seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? Well, I think the first thing to think about is if we're going to say, why did death come with sin? Why did that happen? Well, it could have been, you know, a lot different, I guess you could say. But think about who God is. Go way back to the beginning. God created life. God created life. God is life. He's eternal life, right? And when we go, let's look at John 1:1. I think this will help us understand this. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." So without Him, nothing exists that has life. He is life. He's responsible for life. He created life. He passed life on, right? He allowed us to have life across the board. So guess what? All sin, by its meaning, is against the God who gives life. That's what it is. It's against God who gave life. So naturally, we can see this from David in Psalm 51:4. It says, against you, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. So guess what? When you reject the God of life, I would think you can expect just the opposite, which is death. Death. And that's what, you know, kind of where the package deal comes from. Because I think life was what was given by grace, and it was rejected. At least eternal life was rejected, right? That was rejected in the garden. So, look at James 1:13 is another good verse to include into our discussion here. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil. And He Himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Death. So sin is what is the disease. It's what is the cancer. It's what's eating us away as far as spiritual is concerned. And I would say as far as physical is concerned. And I think the second reason we can expect death from sin is because it was passed down genetically. Romans 5:12 says this, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." So that's kind of a good verse to think about, because, you know, this is a kind of a grim start down the Romans road, but that we're required to, you know, we're required or responsible to pay this death off. This death is the burden that comes with sin. So this is what is required of us. And let's not forget that this is not just death. Sin carries with it physical death. It carries with it spiritual death. So there's two hard facts about death, is that, yes, it's separation, right? We know death is, by its definition, is separation. Physical death is separation from this physical life. Spiritual death is eternal separation from God forever in the lake of fire. So there's two deaths that come with sin, and those are the two. So we don't want to dismiss that, because I think they're both punishments for the sin, but at the same time, one is how you transition over to the next. So, you know, it's not all bad, but you can see that it can be bad depending on where you're going after the physical death. So it's these things right here. In sin and death is what causes people to begin to search. It's the pain. It's the suffering. It's the unhappiness. It's the guilt, the anger. All these things build on top of each other, and we cannot bear the load that sin brings with it. We can't bear that load. And so I think that's where the search begins, at least initially, to look for a solution, because the longer you live without a solution, I think the more compound those effects begin to feel, right? We all know that these physical bodies are not as great as they were 10, 20, 30 years ago. We all can see that. So those effects of what sin has caused, we can already see and feel that today. We'll now add the spiritual component to the physical. Now you have something up here that you have to try to carry and drudge through life without any solutions. You don't have a solution to the physical, and you don't have a solution to the spiritual. I mean, that's how people drive themselves into the grave early, right? By their own choice. Now, and the sad part is, a lot of people don't look for the solution in the right place. They don't look for the solution in the right place. Death is causing all these physical problems. It's causing all these spiritual problems, and they're looking for solutions, just not in the right place. It's not in the right place. So our first stop was Romans 3:10, which said there is none righteous, not even one. And right after this, it goes on to explain what this looks like in verse 11. And I want to read this to you because we all fall into this category. We all fall into this category. Now listen to some of this. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Well, no wonder we all look in the wrong place. We're all unrighteous. There's none of us who even seek for God from the get-go. Verse 12 says, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now understand that you didn't all get to this point because you decided to stay in sin and unrighteousness. But this is the reality of someone that does, right? This is the effects, I think, of sin over time. And this is the result and the external effect that it has on people. And this is the type of thinking. We're seeing the thinking process here, right? How people think. Sounds great, right? No, it doesn't. It doesn't sound good at all. But we have to remember that we're talking about sin. And what's this sin nature solution to sin? Did you hear it? More sin. That's the solution. The sin nature solution to sin is more sin. And that's exactly what we seek and what we seek for when we look for the solution to sin outside of the solution, which we're getting to, and you all know, but I just have to continue on down Romans Road so we can get to the checkpoints when we get to them. So, we're all under this debt, but along with that, our solution to it drives us deeper, can drive us deeper into that sin if we're not looking in the right places. And that's destructive. That is destructive. But at the same time, I do think that that's what helps people get to a point of finding the right solution. Because it's not easy doing that. It's not easy. So, and I think that takes on the form of various things. Searching. We all have searched, right? This applies, by the way, in the believer's life, but we're not talking about the believer right now. But for the unbeliever, think about it. If you haven't found the solution, you're on a search. And usually this, I can kind of generalize this in a search for happiness. Because really you're searching for the solution to sin, but you're searching for it in the wrong places. And what they're doing is they're searching for happiness, which is only found in one place, by the way. One place. Because there's only one solution to sin, right? But this can include many, many pursuits of things. Some of them I'll name here. Money. Of course, wealth. Sex. Sexual misconduct. Seeking attention from others. Now, this is a big deal, seeking attention from others. This is kind of a lust for attention, right? And I'm talking about the unbeliever right now. I understand we can also be involved in all these desires and these searching for happiness type of things. But I just want to show you that when you don't have a solution, these are all you have. You don't have another option. These are your options. And in your mind, your solutions to alleviate some of that pain and suffering that you're involved in. But again, it keeps going farther and farther down into sin, right? That's the sin nature's solution, is more sin. And by the way, seeking attention from others is always not only with the wrong motivation, but it's always drawing in the false kind of attention, the wrong kind of attention. So you can see how that could get really sideways as well. Let's not forget about the two great deceivers, drugs and alcohol. Drugs and alcohol. A lot of America is on drugs and alcohol. And I'm not saying you can't drink. What I'm telling you is that those two can be pathways and gateways into searching for something that can't be found. And you can get on a path of almost no return. You can get on a path of no return if you choose to. But the reality is those things are very subtle. They're very deceiving. And they're something that, you know, you don't think about every day until you get down the road and you look back. And I'm talking about years down the road. You look back and you see the destruction that it has caused in your life and the deception that you bought into all along the way to think that that was it when it wasn't it. So those are huge things that unbelievers deal with because, you know what? Temporary relief, they provide. They provide. But at the end of the day, guess what? That temporary relief is actually destroying the person. And now I'm just talking about a physical relief. There's no spiritual relief to any of these things, right? But they're just destructive. Many people try to alleviate this problem through people or some type of entertainment. What about social media? There's a lot of social media, I guess you could call them influencers out there, who have went down a trail of depression and sometimes suicide because that is all they have. That is all they have. And even more so now we're seeing in the youth today a lot of depression because they're on these things so much. That's all they're on and that's all they know. Guess what? That's not reality. It's not reality. It's not what's going on in that person's family. It's not what's going on in that person's mind. It's kind of it's a shift. It's an escape is what it is. But if that's all you have, guess what? That's the only place you're going to be, and that's going to be your life. So what does it do? It separates you from the solution, from the relationship that we should be in. These are just all options that the unbeliever has, and there's a lot more that you can probably think of, but if you haven't noticed that, well, here's another one. Some people seek a solution through religion. Religion. Some people seek a solution through religion in an attempt to gain the favor of God. But sadly, God's righteousness is not something that we can achieve. And that's the subtle fact that Satan does not want anybody to know. It's not something you can gain through religion. But they seek that. It's just another option that people seek that doesn't work. Right? And I think it actually leads them into farther sin because there's no filling of the Spirit. There's no growth a lot of times. There's no teaching of the Word accurately. So it actually falls into the same thing as an alcoholic almost. Just in a lot moral and better upright way. Self-righteous way. Not the immoral way. See what I mean? There's a difference. But it's still sin. So I don't know if you've noticed, but all these fixes that are sought after are actually doing just the opposite of what the person truly needs. Just the opposite. They're looking for something that will relieve the pain and suffering that they're experiencing. And they do just the, they seek for just the opposite. And I think it takes them deeper into sinful thoughts and behavior and farther from that solution. So what is the solution? Well, the verse actually explained it to us. It's the very thing that we don't seek after, God. It's that thing that we don't seek after. The verse mentioned that, right? At least without God's assistance. I'll say that. God assists us in finding Him. No doubt about it. Remember, God draws you to Him. He leads you to Him. And He does that through, a lot of times, through circumstances. Through sin. Through being at the bottom of the barrel and having no way out. You know, that's kind of leading someone. Remember, God is patient with people like that. He's patient to get them to a place where they can have a change of heart, repentance. Remember, we saw that verse just a few verses ago. So he assists in that, which I think leads him to the next stop in Romans Road. And it's not very far. You don't even have to really put your shoes on because it's the second half of verse 26-23. It says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is the greatest contrast in human history right here. That this is it, right? And so I think this is, actually we're already up to our break, but at least we got up to the solution here. And we're going to keep talking about this, but this is the capital T and capital S solution that everyone looks for, but not necessarily everyone seeks after. But all get a fair shot at because God leads them and gives them a, you know, an option either to accept or reject. But anyways, we'll talk more about this as we'll keep going because the Romans Road continues on and, we'll see where it takes us. So, let's take a break and we'll come back. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the Word. Just thank You for the Scripture that we can see things more clearly each and every day of our lives. We know that this is a journey, and we know it's something that we need to stay on top of and continue to grow and learn. And we just pray that we can do that. We pray that we can stay positive. It's not always easy in this world, but at the same time, You've defeated the world. So we thank You so much for having the solution with us in our spiritual life every day. We thank You for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.